Luke chapter 21. How prepared right now are you for tribulation or turmoil in this world? What is your preparation like? For some of you, your preparation and your evaluation is based upon how many rounds you have in your safe or in your cellar. For others of you, that might be how many meals you have in your storage room or in your pantry. For others, it's how much cash you have in your sock drawer or how many gallons of gas that you continually rotate so that you can always have fresh gas on hand just in case you got to get out of Dodge. And from a physical and from a worldly perspective, those things might help when this world goes nuts. But how spiritually prepared are you for when this world goes nuts? Because no amount of ammo and no amount of food, no amount of cash and no amount of gas is going to determine where you end up after this life. And Jesus here in Luke 21 ends his eschatological teaching on, hey, I want to prepare you for what's coming. I want to prepare you not by what's in your gun cabinet, not by what's in your pantry, not by what's in your sock drawer, but I want to prepare you by what's in your heart. And so we come and we look at how do we prepare ourselves for tribulation? And I think when we look at tribulation this morning, certainly apocalyptic tribulation is in mind and is in our context, but it's also just tribulation in general. It's also suffering and persecution in general. It's also just the chaos that sin brings to this world. How do I prepare my heart for that? And Jesus this morning is going to give us two key expectations that followers of him are going to embrace and they're going to live by. And they're going to help us to faithfully persevere for the cause of Jesus until he returns. And really, remember, that's the big idea here of Luke 21. Faithfully persevere for the cause of Jesus. And like I said, as we look at those key expectations, none of that has to do with guns or groceries or gas. It has to do with your discernment. How do you discern what's going on in this world? And how you discern what's going on in this world will ultimately be a reflection of your heart. And so the big idea of our passage this morning, of our verses this morning, is this. Discern life through the Bible until Jesus returns. Discern life, all of life, through the Word of God until Jesus returns. There's a great temptation that we have to get caught up in life, this life, the life that you and I live in Henry County or in the Quad Cities area, and to get so caught up in this life, we neglect the next life. We neglect the responsibilities of the next life. We neglect the longing for the next life. We neglect the anticipation for the next life. And it's so easy to get distracted by the busyness of life. Anybody busy here this morning? It's so easy to get distracted by the responsibilities of life. Does anybody have responsibilities this morning? It's so easy to get distracted by the fun this world has to offer. Does anybody ever get distracted by fun? All while neglecting and forgetting, I have a Christian responsibility for the next life. And so Jesus' words this morning are going to direct you and I to keep our focus on him. And as we focus on him and as we follow him, he is going to direct both belief and behavior during chaotic times because we are discerning this world through his word. So as I read Jesus' words this morning in Luke 21, I want you to listen for the expectations that Jesus gives his followers regarding faithfully persevering until he returns. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word this morning? Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to begin here in verse number 29. Jesus told them, that's his disciples, a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, You see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would keep us awake this morning, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, and that we would commit to having our hearts awake and discerning this world in light of your word. And so I pray that you would use this in our lives to make us more useful for you. You receive all the honor and glory, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So just to recap, this is the week of the Passion. Jesus spends all day, every day, teaching his disciples, teaching the people in the temple, as well as outside of the temple. His disciples at some point look and they see how marvelous and how grandiose the temple complex is. And Jesus says, oh, that's going to be destroyed with great prejudice. There's not going to be one rock left upon another. And that then delves into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and his teaching about the end times. And not merely the details or the events of the end times, but rather his focus is on what is his expectation of his disciples during the end times. And Jesus has just said the temple is going to be destroyed, and don't rely upon it. Don't rely upon the walls of Jerusalem to save you. Rather, you should run. Run for the hills because the end is not yet. Just because Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed doesn't mean that that is the end. And so once again, the whole chapter is meant for followers of Jesus to faithfully persevere for Jesus' cause until he returns. And as we've seen and as we've kind of narrowed that down, we've been able to see that Jesus warns his disciples about false Christs appearing. And he does so that we're going to remain faithful to him. He warns us of hostility that we're going to face in this world, and he compels us to use that as an opportunity to evangelize until he returns. We've seen how God's favor towards national Israel is going to be redirected to the Gentiles, and our call is to embrace this intermediate plan of God, the church age. And then he warns us of creation's absolute chaos leading to his return, so that we would stand tall, because we know that he will redeem all creation when he returns. So Luke then now concludes Jesus' teaching, his Sermon on the Mount here, with an illustration. And an illustration of something that was very common. And this illustration is meant to provide perspective for his disciples. It's meant to provide discernment for you and for me as we look at the events that happen in this world. And Jesus uses the growth cycle of a fig tree to teach his followers this truth. Discern worldly events through his word. I bet you already thought you knew what was going to be up there, didn't you? That's why I changed it a little bit. Discern worldly events through his word until he returns. So when something happens in the world, where do you go to interpret what that means and why? For most people, it's probably digital media or print media, right? You run. What does my favorite talking head say about that, right? Or what is the good old FB? Let's take a poll and let's see where we go here. Or where's my Twitter following? Twitter follower. Anyway, I don't do that. We look at what other people say, and what's interesting is that those platforms almost always become the lens through which we discern the events around us. And to be honest, it doesn't take a much conversation to begin to pinpoint, oh, okay, I know what you read. 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 It's pretty simple if you read broadly where this interpretation is coming from. Well, Jesus says, take all that, throw it out the window, and open his word to look at what he says about what's going on. We are not to run to our friends or to the talking heads or to social media. We are to run to Jesus so that we might see truly and honestly what's going on, because his word is unchanging and his word is everlasting. It is trustworthy. If you look down at verse 37, we didn't read it, but Luke tells us this: every day Jesus was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. And so we see that Jesus is lodging there, and right now he's in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Mount of Olives, there was a well-known fig tree farm. And so likely he picks up on this fig tree farm that's right next door, or this orchard, and he uses a very familiar object to teach his disciples discernment. And that's simply the growing cycle of the fig tree. And as we look at this, we might consider if Jesus was in Henry County, he would have probably been sitting up here on the hill on Wolf Road, and he wouldn't have talked about fig trees, he would have talked about cornfields, right? Because you don't have to be a farmer to know you plant corn in the spring, you detassel in the summer, and you harvest it in the fall. It's pretty obvious, right? That's why he uses these fig trees. Jesus typically uses something that's very close to him to illustrate the truth that he's talking about. And so what he says is, just like everybody knows the season by what the corn is doing, by what the figs are doing, a disciple of mine will understand what's going on in the world because they're familiar with my teaching. They follow it. They're familiar with my words. They understand it. And so Jesus points his disciples and says, hey, you just have to pay attention to what's around you. And we discern what is going on around us through what Jesus says. In fact, the language here compels followers of Jesus to go to his word. It's not just a suggestion. It's, if you are a follower of Jesus, your ultimate discernment is this: what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about that? That is the ultimate authority. And to say it philosophically, followers of Jesus, by calling, will have a biblical worldview. In other words, the lens through which we view this world is going to be this. We're going to put on our Bible glasses, okay? So that whenever I see it through the Word of God. And Jesus says, that's what we are, or that's what we are called to do simply by following him. And as you think about it, the Word of God is not just a lens, but it's a microscope. Because microscope makes small things big, right? One of those microscope kits, and I thought about doing like a fun little thing, but you know what a microscope does, right? You put something itty-bitty tiny under it, and you look through it, and it makes it, oh, that's what's going on. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life, church. The Bible is a microscope for it. It will bring it up. It will make it big. It will make it so that you not are okay with it, okay? But it will make it so that you see it from God's perspective. And Jesus says, use my words as a microscope. And the reason that we use his words as a microscope is found in verse 33. Verse 33 says this: I remind you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. My words will not pass away, he says. His words, the word of God, is so eternal that it extends beyond creation itself. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus has said that. John and Peter will say that in their epistles. But the truth of Jesus' words is everlasting. What Jesus says does not change. You can trust it. Parents, how many times have you been so dogmatic about something with your kids, and then a new perspective arose, and you had to go, oh, I got to change my mind. Yeah? Oh, I've never had that happen. God never changes his mind. His word is unchanging. It's truth. That's why you can trust it. It's a sure foundation upon which we live. In fact, Jesus is so sure, he makes an incredible statement in verse 32 that's a complete controversy. Look at what he says here in verse 32. He says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." That is the certainty that Jesus has. Now, I want to dive in for a minute, kind of like last week, maybe a little bit less deep, and put some scholarly thought to verse 32, but then pull it back and then let's make some application here. Two key questions arise with verse 32. And the question is, who is this generation, and what is all that has taken place? Okay? This is a really difficult passage, but what's very obvious, and I would think you would understand, is that Jesus cannot be talking about the apostles and his return. Right? Jesus has not yet returned, and the apostles are all dead. They're dead, right? Yeah. Peter's not still walking around, and Paul's not still walking. They're dead. So he has to mean something different. So what does it mean that this generation is not going to pass away before everything that he's taken place? Well, all of this could refer to the temple's destruction and what he's talked about earlier in verses 20 through 24. Because certainly the apostles were alive when the temple was destroyed. However, that would neglect the immediate context of all of this when Christ returns to redeem his creation in verses 25 through 28. This generation could refer to ethnic Jews, and certainly this would fall in line with some of what Jesus has said, because God is not going to let the Jewish race end and be wiped off the face of the earth. He's even given hope for this in verse 24. However, generation has never been used in an ethnic or in a racial way. Likewise, generation could refer to the dispensation of the church age. But again, we don't find any of that up to this point until we get into Acts. And this would have been a complete mystery, not to mention there's a whole bunch of eschatology garbage that you got to get through if you take that point. Yet it would align with verse 24. And finally, this generation could refer to the future generation when the end times occur. However, and that also would be accurate, because Daniel in Revelation likens that the tribulation is going to be quick, and the tribulation is going to come in one span of a generation. However, every single one of those has problems. Every single one of those has either contextual or grammatical or historical issues. So what's best is simply to say Jesus' words are certain, because all four of those are actually true. All four of those options are true. And we don't necessarily know exactly what Jesus is saying, so we shouldn't be dogmatic about what he's saying here. But what he's saying here is the evidence of what he's saying next, that his truth will never pass away. And that's what we have to be dogmatic about. Our dogmatism comes from a biblical worldview. Jesus' truth is truth. And in a world where we are trying not just to do away with truth, but to actually redefine truth, we need to know that truth exists. And it is what it is, because it has authority. So we're not going to be dogmatic, but we can be dogmatic that Jesus' words are certain. And that's the application as we rise up. That's what we can affirm that Jesus is saying. Jesus has certainly given us not just some details, but also the expectations of how we live during these times. And so what this means is this. According to Jesus' words, hear me, the end of the world is not going to come through global warming. Okay? According to Jesus' words, the end of the world is not going to come through an alien invasion. Sorry, teenagers. The end of the world is not going to come through nuclear war. The end of the world is not going to come through a super virus. The end of the world is going to be near when Jesus returns. That's what his word says. And this is going to be preceded by absolute chaos. So we have to be faithful and we have to persevere moment by moment. We ought not and we must not give into this end of world fear mongering that goes on by the pundits or that goes on by religious zealots or that goes on by sociologists or economists or environmentalists. Jesus tells us the end is going to come. And we can discern based upon his word. And certainly that is the application that we come. But I think we also find some extended application from the standpoint that there is verse upon verse upon verse throughout the entire scripture that compels followers of God to discern all of life through his word. The word of God is called a guide. It's called a path. It's called a light. It's even called a sword. All to provide discernment for how I should live in life. And as a Christian, we don't discern what happens by what's going on in our gut or what's going on, I feel. We don't discern by, well, my heart is telling me. We discern through the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that? And when we have questions about what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our community, what's going on in our life, the first question that we have to ask is, what does the Bible say about that? That's the source of truth. Our response is always, what does God say? What is God's expectation? What is God's process? It doesn't matter what my friends say on Facebook. It doesn't matter what the pundits on CNN or Fox News or wherever say. Christian discernment is what does the Bible say? The word of Christ is your guide. So we discern life through that because there's going to be temptation. There's going to be opportunity to neglect and to forget Jesus' words, specifically around judgment and redemption. And so as Jesus continues his teaching here, he ends with a strong warning. And this warning is this, point number two, guard your heart from sinful delusions until he returns. That's his warning here. Guard your heart from sinful delusions. So I want to ask you, what happens if you ask the person to your right or to your left, the person in front of you or behind you, if they would wait for you? Okay? And what happens if it takes you a little bit longer? Now, typically the person in front of me, okay, that person is probably going to, you know, they're going to go, okay, I can wait for Pastor Jeff. I can wait for Pastor Jeff. Sure, I'll wait for Pastor Jeff. I'm waiting for Pastor Jeff. Man, I'm hungry. Oh, man. Well, what's the special today at? Pastor Jeff comes. Let's go. And I just made dinner reservations. I gotta go do my dinner reservations. Now, I'm not saying you would do that, but the person in front of me probably would. We would begin to forget what we're waiting for. We would get sidetracked and we would neglect the responsibility that I've called for. Again, I'm not saying that you would do that. Probably the person to your right and to your left would do that, but not you. Likewise, there is great temptation to be sidetracked as we wait for Jesus. This world is full of distractions, and that's not even sinful things. And yet Jesus says, guard your heart from that. Guard your heart from sinful delusions, because even good things become sinful things when we make them little g-god things. Did you catch that? And that's what Jesus is warning us about on top of all of the big sin things. And Jesus says, hey, we got to be ready. And so what I think Jesus is saying here is we can't get careless about his return. We can't think, well, he's not going to return in my lifetime or he's not going to return in the next week, so I'm just going to go have a bunch of fun. I'm going to go enjoy the world. And notice what he says here. Verse number 34, I want you to underline this. Watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down. I want you to see that this is a heart issue, okay? This is a belief issue, and we all know that beliefs affect what? Your behavior, right? Your beliefs will always affect your behavior, and your behaviors will always be a reflection of what you believe. And so if your heart, and you're following your heart in one area, that's what you're going to believe. So you know what you're going to behave? You're going to behave whatever your heart is telling you to do. What does the Bible say if we use a discerning lens? What does the Bible say about your heart? It is desperately wicked. It's ugly. It's not something beautiful that you should seek to follow. So he goes on and he talks about how heart behavior may look. What would your heart lead you to do? Well, the first thing he says is dissipation. I had to look this up in not only the Greek, but I also had to look this up in the English language because that's not a word I don't know that I've ever really used. What dissipation here means the sin of squandering one's resources. Okay? It's squandering one's resources, and that can be anything from stuff to skills. Okay? So it doesn't have to be squandering money, but it could actually be squandering one of your skills or one of your gifts in life. And what Jesus says is, guard your heart from squandering your life. Again, I sound like my father right now. Don't squander your life. That's what Jesus is saying, though. Don't allow the things and the stuff of that is in this world to be squandered, and use your life to squander it on. We got to be on guard against living for our stuff and living for ourselves. The truth is, we've talked about this, Jesus calls you to deny yourself, right? Jesus calls you to deny your stuff, right? Jesus calls you to reject your heart. Jesus says, don't follow it. Don't follow self. Don't follow stuff. Don't follow your heart. The Bible says that self-denial is strength, not weakness. Okay? The ability to say no to yourself is a strength. It is a biblical strength, not a weakness. Now he goes on and he uses another term that we're all aware of. He says drunkenness here. And that's just excessive intoxication. And drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin, right? Very clearly, you cannot in any way say drunkenness is okay according to God. In every place, intoxication is called out as a sin. And this is simply intoxication through most likely alcohol, but it would also include drugs and or mind-altering stimuli. And as we look at the Word of God says that we're not to be controlled by substances. We're not to be drunk with alcohol. We're supposed to be drunk by the Spirit of God. We're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And in the same way that alcohol would influence a person, the Spirit of God is to influence the follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on then and he talks about the cares of this world as this third heart issue. And the cares of this life is going to be an excessive focus on family and work and responsibility and play. Those are those things that I said are good things that become sin when we make them little g God things. And so it's the idea that, well, Jesus hasn't returned and he's probably not going to return. So right now, I just need to focus on my family. Well, do you need to focus on your family according to the Bible? The answer is absolutely yes. But does your family come before God? The answer is no. Jesus has said that over and over, and we've talked about this. Jesus says, unless you hate your father, mother, sister, brother, you cannot be my disciple. And that simply means if he's not first, you're not really a follower of them. Jesus hasn't returned, so I'm going to work, 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 and save, 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 so I can play, play, play. Cares of this life. Jesus hasn't returned, so I'm going to focus on my hobbies. I'm going to focus on me right now. Jesus calls us and he says, listen, you got to watch your heart. This is the path, right, that you're going to want to take. So when you see yourself kind of inching over that direction, put a gate there. Okay? Just put a gate there. Put a gate there so that you keep on the straight and the narrow. We must guard our hearts against these sinful delusions that money and that stuff, that self and that excess and that fun and that even the good things in life are the best things in life. Because again, if we're discerning our life through the Word of God, there might be good things, but they're not the best things. Faithfully persevering is best. And if we're not going to guard our hearts, if we're not willing to, I like what he says next, stay awake, we're going to miss it. And I understand that we all go through sleepy times, right? We've all been there when pastor's been long, it's been hot in the auditorium, and we begin to do the good old, I agree. Oh, no, I don't agree. And I can forgive that. Our call is to not do that, though, spiritually. We cannot fall asleep here. We cannot fall asleep in our spiritual walk because Jesus says when he returns, he's coming. Just because you're not ready for it doesn't mean he's not coming, right? Dads, have you ever said, I don't care if you're ready or not, get in the car because I'm leaving? Have you ever left? I've at least made it down to the end of the driveway. He's not waiting. And here we find that we are called to stay awake. And ultimately, we're called to pay attention. To pay attention to what's going on in the world without immersing ourselves in this world's sin. So that when he returns, we understand his return is for redemption. But his return is also for judgment. In verse 35, the emphasis is judgment. All the earth there will see it. When he returns, he comes to judge the earth. Jesus has said throughout it, the Gospels, specifically in John, he didn't come now to judge, but he will come to judge. And we stay awake and we long for that. Now, how do we do that? By faithfully persevering in belief and behavior, by staying awake. And to do so, notice what he says here. Verse number 36. Praying that you may have strength. Praying that you may have strength. You know, I don't know about you, but one of the easiest things to do is to fall asleep while you pray. Right? Oh, you don't struggle with that? Okay. And I think some of that comes from comfort. Some of that comes from peace. The idea here that Jesus is not, he's not talking about falling asleep while you're praying. What he's talking about is we need to be constantly ready for tribulation to come. Because when he returns to reward us, to reward his servants, to reward his followers, so that you will have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, so that you can stand before the Son of Man. And the idea there, again, is to stand tall before the Son of Man. We don't have to be afraid that Jesus is returning. Why don't I have to be afraid because Jesus is returning? Because my life is a reflection of his expectations. I only fear that Jesus is returning, if my life is not right, if I'm not living according to His standard, if I'm not righteously discerning what's going on by His Word, that's the only reason I have fear. But if I am awake, if I am discerning, if I am praying, I can stand tall, regardless of what's going on around me. But I think it's also a warning. And it's a warning that, if I could sum it up, is like this. Just because you're getting away with sin now doesn't mean you're getting away with it. Okay? Let me say that again. And kids, I want you to listen. Dads, I want you to listen. Moms, I want you to listen. And grandma and grandpa, you definitely need to listen. Just because you're getting away with sin now doesn't mean you're getting away with sin. Okay? And that is a great, great statement to think through as you live in sin. And to not allow yourself to live in sin. We got to guard our heart from believing that I can get away with sin just because Jesus isn't present physically. Jesus says this in in Luke chapter 12. He says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." In other words, there's no such thing as secret sin in God's eyes. You can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide your heart from God. He knows your heart is wicked, so don't follow your heart. Don't follow your sinful desires. Follow Jesus' teaching. Guard your heart from itself. Chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to inspire you. To inspire you to righteous and holy living. So that you can stand tall before Christ. Listen, there's no doubt about it, we're living in the end times. Not apocalyptic tribulation times, but since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it's been the end times. And the Word of God has said this is the end times. So let's commit as a church to discern life through this, to live life by this until Jesus returns. Let's commit to guard our hearts from sinfulness until Jesus returns. Let's commit to faithfully persevering for the cause of Jesus until He returns. Because until He returns, the end is not yet. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father,